Okay. Oh, there we are. Right. Well, thank you for that session of praise. In fact, while we were praising the Lord gave me just something we don't have on the PowerPoint this morning, but four T's for you just to while we get going. First of all, tonight, if you're able to be with us, I'm going to be giving a taxi talk. Now, I didn't know what a taxi talk was. I was asked to give one once, and I said, well, what is that? And they said, well, we'd like you to come to us. It was a midweek meeting, and we'd like you to talk about your years as a taxi driver, which were then probably about a dozen. Well, that's over 20 years now, so I've got a few more stories to tell, and we'll be thinking about some of the people I've spoken to about the Lord. Some of the more bizarre people that I've met and things that have happened. The fact that I was once given the phone number of a James Bond girl by a taxi company, and I'll tell you who that was tonight. Thankfully, my wife would be thankfully she was over 70 years of age, so that's okay. A number of other things that you might find intriguing. Some amusing things, some sobering thoughts, and all sorts of strange things that you can only see out on the streets of Cardiff. You know, everywhere from professors at the university to prostitutes working in Cardiff Bay. You can have interesting conversations with everyone, and we'll have a little bit of that tonight. Now, if you do have questions, then come tonight and ask me yourself. If you can't possibly be here, then email your questions or give them to Nisia, and I'm sure that they can be read out tonight so that when you listen to this on your website, you can have the questions answered sometime during the week when you click on your own website. So that's the T for taxi sorted out tonight. The second one is tree. We were coming out of a restaurant a few years ago in Poncana, and a few yards from the restaurant there was a group of people. And we didn't quite know what was going on, but we started chatting with them, as you do. And basically, these people were seeking that the tree that was just near to the restaurant would not be chopped down. And so we started chatting with them, and before you know it, they said, well, if you could just turn round, and we had our picture taken with this group, you see. And we thought, well, before we know it, we're going to be in the local press, and we're going to be one of these protesters against don't take away the tree, you know. So a little bit concerned about that, but anyway, nothing seemed to happen, as far as we know, anyway. But why do I mention that? Well, as believers, we stand up for a tree, don't we? It's not the tree in Romney Road or Romney Crescent, wherever it was. We stand up for the cross, and we're people of the cross. And the Bible says that are those who are enemies of the cross, and their end is destruction. And whether you look at the beginning of the Bible, you look at Revelation 22 at the end of the Bible, you'll find the tree of life there. Or whether you look in the middle of the Bible, the prophecies about Christ coming, or the four Gospels that explain why he had to be born, why he had to die, cursed is he who is hung on a tree. It's all really about the tree and the one who was hung there, and that's why we're here this morning, to learn about him, to praise him, and to try and understand why somebody would lay down their lives for people like us who are full of sin and don't deserve it whatsoever. So there's the tree. And then, of course, there's the tablet. I had the tablet for my birthday on the 5th of September, and my wife wondered why I wanted a tablet or why I needed a tablet. I've always survived without a tablet, apart from the odd one when I get a headache, like Nisia did this week. But the point is that I felt I needed a tablet, and I thought, well, how can I convince her? And so I said, well, I do serve the Lord, as we all do. And of course, the great examples of servants of God, one of them was Moses, who went up a mountain, and before he went off for a great task, the Lord gave him 10 tablets. And I only want one, so I did have one for my birthday anyway. And so Moses wasn't short of a tablet, and neither should we be. And then finally, the truth. Whether it be in my taxi, whether it be speaking about the tree, whether it be adhering to the tablets, the Ten Commandments, then we stand for the truth. And we'll be thinking a little bit about that in my talk this morning as we try and understand a little bit about the Word of God. So there we are. There's four T's to start with. No caffeine involved at all. Okay, so we're going to start off with judgment, and that's our subject for this morning. Good judgment and God's judgment. And God is good, of course. And do we exercise good judgment in our lives? Okay, we've got two readings. The first one is from 1 Peter chapter 4, selected verses. And the second one will be in Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. And that will be chapter 5. But let's kick off with 1 Peter and chapter 4. And we read then in verse 5, but they, that's everyone, of course, will have to give account to him, that's God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Nobody gets away with it. If you're dead or alive, you're going to be judged. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober of mind that you may pray. In other words, be switched on to what's going on around you. Don't put your head in the sand or be in a bubble or just be too concerned with good or bad things that you don't really realize what's going on around you. Very difficult as a taxi driver not to realize what's going on around you. But it's good to know what's going on around us and being alert to those things. Okay, verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. So what we learn here is that whenever we speak to people, whether it's somewhere like this, or it's in Starbucks tomorrow morning at 10:30, and somebody says to you, it wouldn't be Starbucks, it'd be here, wouldn't it? Yeah, that might be Tuesday morning. But the point is that whenever anyone speaks to you about the Word of God, then we should do it with the very words of God. You know, what I mean by that is this, is if someone says to you, what has God said about abortion? What has he said about the end of the world or the beginning of life or about eternity or heaven or hell? It shouldn't be a case of, well, I'll tell you what I think. That's what an awful lot of the clergy say, mind you. You listen to Radio 2 and they'll sort of say, well, the traditions of our church are this. Well, my attitude is, who cares about traditions? Let's get into the Word of God. Let's see what he says, not what men think. Because men think an awful lot of things and they change their mind from one minute to the next. But God's word, like him, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's deal with the truth, not with opinions. You know, a number of times in my taxi when I get a bit carried away talking, as you can imagine, they say, well, that's just your opinion. I say, well, hang on a minute. Let's see whether it's my opinion or whether it's what God has said. I'm not quite as forthright in the taxi as I am stood here. You'll be glad to hear. But because I'd soon lose my job. But in a very subtle way, I try and put over the same truth without getting sent away from the job. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, verse 5, if you're following in your Bibles, or up on the wall there. Remember that passage where the words appeared on the wall? Well, you've got it here now. Verse 5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, so that we may make it our goal to please him, that's God, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Now before we go on to verse 14 for a moment, which is on the next slide, I think, yeah. Before we go on, let me just clarify the last two things there. There are many people that you would meet, probably in your family, certainly my family, and friends that would sort of say, well, I hope I'm going to do well at judgment. I'm going to be rewarded for the things that I do that are good. Let me just clarify. The judgment seat of Christ is not for unbelievers. The great white throne is for the unbeliever. The judgment seat of Christ is for us to be rewarded. If you become a Christian at midday today, the judgment seat of Christ will be from that time to the moment the Lord comes in the air and takes you home, or the moment you die and go to be with him. That's the judgment that will be. It'll be nothing before that. It'll just be that period of time. You'll be judged on the things that you've done while you've been a believer. Now, not so much that whether you'll go to heaven or hell, when you became a believer, you're on the way to heaven anyway. That's the end of that matter. But the point is then, is what you've done for the Lord while you've been a child of his, and what reward you're going to have for that. It's not a question of heaven or hell. When it comes to the great white throne, which you'll no longer be going to if you become a believer in Christ, then that judgment, the books are opened. And one of those books is the book of life. And those names not found written in the book of life, those people will be cast into the lake of fire. That's in Revelation 20, verses 10 to 15, I believe. Okay. So therefore, the judgment seat of Christ we're reading about here is simply for believers. So don't get confused to thinking, well, I've done some pretty good things this last week, so I'll be okay. It's nothing to do with that. There are no good people in heaven. None of them are good, apart from God. None of them are good, but they're all people who realized they needed forgiving. And they went to God for forgiveness. Okay, so don't think that your goodness is going to get you any further than the door by there. It's not going to get you up. It's only going to get you out, okay? So therefore, we need to remember that. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. That's the Lord Jesus, of course. And therefore, all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, the point is that once we, say, give that illustration, at 12 o'clock we become a believer, then from that moment, the old us has died, and the new us now lives for him, not the Frank Sinatra route. I did it my way, we're now going to do it God's way. Okay? So therefore, we change our pathway from keeping on going our way to going the way that God... How do we find out which way he wants us to go? Well, we read his word, we apply his word, we obey his word, and we go on reading it for further instructions. If you were behind enemy lines, and you were day by day facing the enemy, your HQ, using satellite, could see where the enemy was. So it'd be rather stupid for you to say, well, I'll take all my batteries out of my two-way radio, and I won't speak to HQ anymore. No. Once we realize we're behind enemy lines as a Christian, we then constantly, as often as we can, we check in with base. And we sort of say, where do I go next? Do I go north, south, east, or west? Do I go up or down? Or where do I go? And the Lord will direct our pathway as we... And we had... One of the youngsters read that verse this morning, didn't he? From Psalm 119. The Lord is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. You know, and that's what the Word of God is. You know, one of the applications on my phone is a torch. Some of you have got torch applications. You know, and so this reading device suddenly becomes a light. And you can shine. Sometimes when I come out of my garage where all the lights have failed, I use it to come out so that I make it into my garden at 3 o'clock in the morning without waking up all the neighbors. I use it as a light. And that's what the Word of God is, a light for our pathway. If we choose to use it, we leave it on the shelf, then we're going to wake up all the neighbors, aren't we? Because we don't know where we're going. Okay, so verse 40, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is from the heart, he's saying this. We implore you, it's not an option. It's not something to add to your portfolio. This is the most important thing in the whole of your life. Get right with God. Be reconciled to God. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, the spotless Lamb of God, to be sin for us. Isn't that easy to read? Isn't it awful for him to have to make true the fact that we can read that and it's true? Let's read that again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, people like us, okay? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, again, do you know what? I read that 1,000 times before I realized what that meant. You know, God just doesn't say, look, there is the data. Now, you can store a lot of data on that. There's the data of your life and all your sin. Good job it's black, eh? Because, you know, that reminds me of how much sin there is. It's not a case that God has said, I've thrown your case away, it's gone, and you can now come to heaven. But what that verse actually means is that the righteousness that Christ has is going to be imputed, is going to be given to me. And I'm going to be given all that righteousness that I don't deserve, because when I look into my heart, it's full of sin. Christ is going to give that to me so that I might become the righteousness of God. Well, I can't explain that to you this morning. It's just beyond our imagination. But in other words, God hasn't only given us a ticket to the event. You know, like it's great for these people who have had tickets to the Olympics and to the opening and closing ceremonies. He hasn't just given us a ticket for a seat in the crowd. You know, he's given us the Tanny Gray Thompson golden seat, if you like, right up there above everyone. So he's made us the righteousness of God so that we will be, if you like, glorified when we don't deserve to be, just as God is glorified in one sense. And we sort of think, well, Lord, it would be just enough for me to be in heaven. But you're going to do this for me? And that's why we're here praising him this morning. You know, we just can't get our heads around it. But, you know, the bits that we understand, you know, they make us feel amazing because we see how much God has done. Okay, so let's look at good judgment and God's judgment. Good judgment. Now, the world actually say to us, well, let me explain something to you. When you're dead, you're dead. Have you got that? I can hear that, but I haven't got it because it's not true. John 5:28 says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Well, how will they hear? Some of them haven't got ears anymore. At the end of the day, how will they hear? Well, the reason they'll hear is because we read in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 13 and verse 5, that he speaks there about your spirit, soul, and body. God doesn't see our body first. He sees our spirit and soul first, because they're eternal. Can't do anything about that. Whether you're an atheist here this morning, a theist, or an agnostic, then it doesn't make any difference. Your spirit and soul will head off into eternity, and they're going to exist somewhere forever. And then there's your body. Of course, this body you have at the moment is not very good compared with the body you will have, because that body will last forever. And the bad news is if you're going to a lost eternity, you also get a body. And that body will last forever as well, which is terrible news, of course, because you'd rather it didn't. But for those who are going to heaven, then we will have a body like unto Christ's body. And you can read all about that in Luke 24 when you go home and you're having Sunday lunch. Read about Jesus having a meal as well in Luke 24 with one of these new bodies. And you can see what your body is going to be like. Okay, but we haven't got time to look at that this morning. The next slide reminds us, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. So, because we are in Adam, we will die. Well, we know we're going to die physically unless the Lord comes to take us home. Let me just illustrate this. My grandfather, whose nickname was Jack, his real name was John, which is my middle name, he did enjoy spiritual things, but they were the spirits of a bottle, unfortunately. And he used to walk to the Admiral Napier in Cowbridge Road. Now imagine if Jack, when he was crossing Cowbridge Road back in 1921 or whatever it would have been, got hit by a tram and he was killed. Wouldn't have been that unusual, would have been tragic, but you know, he was hit by a tram. Maybe he'd had one too many drinks and didn't see it coming. What would have happened then is that Peter, his son, who hadn't been born, wasn't going to be born until 1936, would have died in Jack. And so Chris, the speaker this morning, he would have also died in Jack in 1921. We never would have been born. So we would have died, myself and my father, in my grandfather, Jack. Now, in the same way, in Adam, who lived and was alive in his spirit, his soul, and his body, when he was made perfect, he actually died before he had children, spiritually. His spirit died. And we know it did, because God used to come in the form of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure it was, in the cool of the day, and he would hang out with Adam. He would walk in the cool of the day, and they would discuss various things. But as soon as his spirit died, and God is spirit, remember, Adam was seen hiding away from God. And that bond had been broken, that spirit was now dead. And so therefore, sadly, when Adam had children, we all think, you see, or many people think, that we're all made in the image of God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, the Bible didn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Adam was made in the image of God, but then the children who were born after that were actually made in their father's image. And their father, whoever their father is fallen. Their spirit is dead. So when we're born, our spirit is very much dead. We as children don't sort of seek after Jesus Christ. Naturally, we're introduced to him through various things, hopefully coming to churches like this and toddlers groups and Sunday schools or whatever. But we're told that we need the Lord Jesus. But naturally speaking, we are rebellious against our parents, against discipline, against God. That is our natural state. Why? Because our spirit is dead. But when we come into Ephesians, and I know you've been studying Ephesians 6 recently. When you look, go back to Ephesians 2, and at the beginning it says, you hath he quickened. What does the word quicken mean? Well, the quicken the dead. You hath he made alive. You're a modern version. He's made you alive. Well, you could say, well, I was alive already. I had a meal yesterday. Well, no, not your body, not your soul, but your spirit. In other words, you've inherited a spirit that's dead, but now you're a Christian, that spirit is very much alive. And from that moment onward, you can understand spiritual things, the Word of God. You want to praise God. You want to learn more about Him. And there's a definite change in your life. You know, the I did it my way is no longer interesting. You want to do it God's way because there's a natural desire within you to do that because your spirit has now been made alive. Okay. Now, the next slide, John 14. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Now, this is the conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well. You know the story well. And the woman, as it were, is a woman who has been outcast, but she takes on board the water, the living water, inverted commas, that Jesus gives her. And what does that do to her? She goes back to the community that rejected her. She doesn't skulk away, but she says, hey, let me tell you about a guy I've just met. In fact, Jesus was the seventh guy she met. She'd had five men. She was with a man, and this was the man, Jesus Christ. And he was the seventh man. Seven is the number of completion or perfection in the Bible. And here was the perfect man. And he still is the perfect man, will always be the perfect man. And she recognized that, and she went back to people to tell them about the man. And they heard about the man, and there was a great belief. Even though there was this woman, this loose living woman, amongst them, God, isn't it amazing? God used even her to take the message to them. Now, if that was you and I, we'd say, well, let's pick somebody with respect. Let's have the local doctor. You know, we'll have him and he can give them the message. They all go to him anyway, you know. But no. Let's take the person who they hate and let's send her. That's what God does. So if you hear this one and you think, well, I'm not worthy. No one wants to listen to what I have to say. I'm the worst person that lives in Clanrumney. Well, that's exactly the sort of person that God likes to use just to prove that God can do all things. Okay. So the next slide gives us 1 Peter 4, just to remind us, we've got to speak the word of God. We've got to be always, I'm not suggesting you should go around with a Bible in your back pocket, not a bad thing, but you know, we should be knowing the word of God so we can quote it. You know, if you're behind enemy lines, you don't want to think, well, is the enemy coming? Now, where did I put that machine gun? Where are those grenades? You know, it's too late then. You're dead. You know, you have to be able to use the sword of the Spirit, as Ephesians 6 says, you know, and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And all those things have to be like, like a guy in the Wild West. You know, you have to know exactly where they are and use them in a split second. Because you never know when the attack is going to come. You have to be familiar with your equipment, and your equipment is the Word of God. Now, I was in a meeting last night in Ebenezer. Some of you might have seen it advertised on Facebook. In connection with, did God use evolution? And of course the answer is, no, he didn't. Evolution is the invention of man. But that's the short answer. But, you know, your children... And surely you, when you were in your education system, or when you switch on David Attenborough, or when you pick up National Geographic, or when you do all these things, you'll be taught that the truth is evolution. And therefore, ultimately, you don't need God because, you know, you're some sort of accident that happened, and many millions of years ago this happened and that happened, and somehow here you are sat today. In this room, and all the sophistication of your body and your brain and your eye has all sort of happened by chance. You don't really need there to be a God because, there doesn't need to be a creator. That's ultimately the message of evolution. But there are many Christians who go to church today that sort of think, well, all the scientists, which isn't true, by the way, there are many scientists. We had one with us last night giving a talk there. All the scientists believe in evolution. And I've got to choose to believe in the Bible. And I've had youngsters in my car saying, well, you might have your Bible, you won't have your God, but I've got science. You know, although, as though people who believe the Bible don't even look at science or believe in science. You know, I mean, there's one guy, you can look him up. If you look up Psalm 8, verse 8, you'll see there that it talks about the pathways of the sea. And the gentleman that read that in his Bible ended up being named after the pathways of the sea because nobody had ever heard of them. God had heard of them because he knows everything. And he put it in Psalm 8:8. This guy read about it and then he investigated it. And some years later, he actually charted the seas with all the pathways that he found in them, and it cut down the traveling times of ships going from Africa to America and from America to the UK or whatever. And because they travel in those pathways now, they travel much shorter journeys. But who put them there in the first place? God. Who wrote about them? God. So who ultimately knows about our world, how it came here? Who was the only eyewitness when man was created? God. So who should we trust? Obviously, the one who was there, the one who was the eyewitness. But if you trust the BBC, your education system, even evangelical colleges, not all of them, but many of them, will teach that, well, God sort of used evolution. Which ends up, in my opinion, and this is now my opinion, this isn't the word of God, this is my opinion now, it ends up with people having, in my opinion, no authority in relation to the way they deal with the Word of God, no impact, and really no gospel. Why do I say no gospel? You know, if I tried to convince all of you that you needed a pink Ferrari by 3 o'clock this afternoon, you'd think I was mad. Because you don't need a pink Ferrari, and you probably never will need a pink Ferrari, unless you particularly like pink and Ferraris. But, you know, it would only be a want, not a need, wouldn't it? Okay? Now, in the same way, you don't need the gospel if man hasn't fallen. And if we believe that Genesis 1 to 11 is myth, which you have to believe if evolution is ultimately true, then man has not fallen because he fell in chapter 3. And if he hasn't fallen in chapter 3, he isn't dead. And if he isn't dead, he doesn't need to be made alive. And if he hasn't fallen, he doesn't need to be restored. Jesus didn't need to come. He didn't need to be born. He didn't need to die. Where's the gospel? Can you give the gospel to somebody without any of that stuff? It's gone, isn't it? You've deleted it. All you're left with is the pink Ferrari. It's of no use to you at all. And so that's what you generally find. I lent a CD to a minister, my friend who goes to a church in Cardiff, a well-known church, and I made sure that the minister had the CD. It was a CD by Dr. Edwin Orr, who's a Baptist with the Lord now, studied revivals, great guy. And most of the CD was about salvation, being saved. Well, the only comment he had from his minister after she heard it is that she found it deeply disturbing. Do you find the gospel deeply disturbing? If you're saved, do you find salvation? If one of your relatives said to you at 3 o'clock this afternoon, I've just got on my knees and I've been saved, would you find that deeply disturbing? I'd find it deeply delightful. But she found it deeply disturbing. What does that tell you about her ministry? She's probably speaking sometime about now, and she's taken two other sermons between 9 o'clock and now. Somebody who finds salvation deeply disturbing. Why? Because she's gone to a Bible college that's taught her that the beginning of the Bible is myth. Man hasn't fallen, so she doesn't have to preach on salvation. So therefore, let's all just wear nice clothes to church and try and be better people for the Lord this week. I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. You know, that you can learn that in a lot of societies that aren't particularly religious at the end of the day. You know, I can watch MasterChef this week and become a better cook. I'm a better person. Wow, you know. But at the end of the day, what good is it going to do me ultimately? My wife will love me a bit more because I can cook better. But the point is that at the end of the day, as far as God's concerned, then I'm no better a person. Ultimately, I'm not. And so, oh, by the way, that one at the bottom there, I've been chatting to my friend and he now actually believes in the second coming. He didn't hear it in church, but he heard it from me. And, I've showed him in the Bible. So he now believes in the second coming. He had to get a lift to a lady, take her home. She's in her 90s, very sprightly, and she was a child of a missionary in Africa. So you sort of think, oh, that's good. She's on the front line. You know, her parents were given the word of God out there in Africa. She would know the word of God very well. And she does. She knows it quite well. He said, what do you believe about the second coming? She said, there is no second coming. She said, no, nothing's going to happen. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, when we die, the Lord will come for us. That's the second coming. And that's it. But I said to him, well, 28% of the Bible is about the Lord's return, about the coming again. But can you see how Satan has sort of taken away these truths, and they're no longer being preached? Salvation, the second coming, the creation in 6 days. No, these are just myths, you see, according to the majority of people who sadly have got responsibility from the platforms today. No wonder the church is in decline. You know, you try driving your car without petrol, and you get a few friends to push you, but they soon get fed up. And that's what we have in large parts of the church today. The power is gone. There's something coming from within. Yeah, you can push it for a while, but really, you may as well walk. You know, because it's not going to go anywhere. Okay, let's move on to the next one. God's judgment. Okay, well, God actually makes those decisions, as it were, regarding the door. You remember last time I was with you that we talked about that in Matthew 24, that he is even at the door. And you'll remember that in the flood, God was also at the door there. And what did he do with the door? He closed it. And once he closed the door, opportunity was gone and the world perished. So we either repent or we perish. It's quite simple. Many years ago, there was a minister at home on furlough. He was on the underground, and the Lord gave him a strong impression that he should give a message to the guy sat next to him. And it was a very blunt message. Sir, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You know, it's not going to start a very light conversation, is it, with somebody, you know? So there's that guy reading his Observer or whatever he was reading, and he thought, Lord, no, I can't say that. He's going to offend the man. Well, of course, the gospel is an offense. So he really, being a close guy to the Lord, he realized that he had to do this. So right in the middle of the underground, where nobody really speaks to each other, and they don't even look at each other, they look straight through you on the underground, he said, excuse me, sir, I just have a message, sir, that I have to give to you. You do? Yes, and he told him that if he didn't repent, he'd perish, you see. So anyway, this guy was rather animated and started yelling. And he got off the train, and they both got off at the same stop. And you know, some of these escalators go way up. And he turned around at the top of the escalator, and he said, do you see that guy down there? So everyone looked at this minister. He said, that guy down there told me if I don't repent, I'll perish. That man is mad. But of course, he was preaching a sermon himself at this stage without realizing it. Well, anyway, the sequel to the story is 30 years later. The minister's now retired, the evangelist, the missionary, as he was, now retired and gone back to Scotland. And he was in a church, I forget where, somewhere in Scotland, and people were standing up to give their testimonies in the morning. Oh, I came to know the Lord like this. And the guy stood up at the front and he said, my conversion was rather unusual. I was on the London Underground, and he told the same story. And there's the missionary sat at the back. So we don't always get to hear how our quirky, sometimes quirky, behavior for the Lord, as far as the world's concerned, actually turns out. But this missionary got to find out before he went to see the Lord and all his brothers and sisters. He got to find out what the results were of that bizarre request from the Lord. Of course, bizarre in our scale, not in the Lord's scale. And so, you know, whenever the Lord compels you to do something, however ridiculous you might think it is, however embarrassed you think it might make you, if you really feel it's from the Lord and it complies with the Word of God, there's the important caveat, then do it at the end of the day. You know, whatever he says to you, as Mary said at the wedding, do it. Okay? So, and we're up to Acts 17:31. Now in that, we have, he said today when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. In other words, God just hasn't just spoken. He has come amongst us, and while he's amongst us, he's proved that death is not the end, that there is something beyond death. Now, what is that? Well, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Isn't that good? It gets rid of reincarnation as well. You only get to die once, so reincarnation can't be true. So next time you have a friend that sort of says, whoa, I'm coming back as a frog and a princess or whatever, then just say to them, well, excuse me, the word of God doesn't agree with you. God says otherwise. And by the way, I often say to these people, if you're coming back again and again and again, when the world is finally destroyed, when someone presses the button, which they would if God didn't intervene, then where are you going to be reincarnated then? It's not very good on the moon. So therefore, you know, we need to have some sense in what we believe. Okay then, moving on to the next slide. And we have the Word of God. And of course, there are people who do preach. There are people who we might believe are Christians. But the Lord's reminding us here that not everyone that says Lord or does things in His name are His. He will be the one who ultimately decides. So therefore, we might be here this morning. We might know the Word of God from beginning to end. The Pharisees did, by the way. They could have just stood in the corner and recited it all to you. You'd have thought, wow, what a man of God. But you know, what did Jesus say about some of these guys? You are of your father, the devil. Just because you know religious things doesn't make you a child of God. Just because you know the Lord's Prayer and you can quote scripture, you can preach or whatever. There were many preachers in the Welsh Revival in 1904 that ended up in the middle of their sermons getting on their knees and repenting. Because they weren't right with God. They knew all the books and the prayer books and the Bible and all the rest of it. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But they didn't know the author. They didn't know the author, sadly. And we need to get to know the author. Okay, let's move on. And as we read earlier on, for each one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We've touched upon that. That the judgment seat of Christ is simply a reward for those who have work for the Lord. Now, all the things that we've done will be, if you like, put on the fire, and the fire will be lit, and the things that are left will be the things we're rewarded for. But why not all of them? Why aren't going to be a reward for everything I've done for the Lord? Well, a lot of what we've done for the Lord has been for pride, for recognition, for we haven't given the glory to God, maybe, or whatever. God will decide what out of that we're going to be rewarded for. And that's important. Okay. Let's move on again. And this verse is actually featured on North Road. It's been there all the years I've been taxiing, actually, on one of the churches. And it says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And we've heard it. And if we're believers, we have to confirm it to the next group of people. Friends, family, people on the underground, wherever we are. Okay? So that's our responsibility. Let's go on again. And here's further confirmation from Romans 14. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. That is written, this is written to believers again in Rome, of course. As surely as I live, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give account of ourselves to God. You know, we're thinking very much of the Jewish people today. And it'd be good, wouldn't it, if tonight, just about 4 or 5 o'clock, we had a New Year's Eve party. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Maybe we can arrange one next year. Because when I was out in Israel about 30 years ago, you know, the night comes, the new day comes between 6 and 6:30. It only varies by half an hour. Over here, we've got 6 hours, haven't we? 4 o'clock till 10 o'clock. But the sunset is only in that half an hour throughout. So their new day will begin between 6 and 6:30 sometime tonight. And that will be a new year for them as well. But isn't it great to think that Hitler will bow down before a Jew and he would acknowledge who he really is? Now, going back to Genesis, Hitler's philosophy came because he was taught about evolution, survival of the fittest, so therefore the fittest are the best, the super race, and all those millions of people die. Now, I know not everyone believes in evolution will go down that route, but the roots of what Hitler's philosophy was based because if he was taught, as a Roman Catholic, he was taught in evolution about it, and so therefore he took it to the nth degree, and we had the awfulness that followed. Okay, so God decides. He's the one that closes the door. He's the one who gives the time. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour except the Father. So God the Father knows. And how quick will it be? Now, I meet so many people that say to me, well, you know what? If there is a God, I'm going to sort of get right with him when I meet him. Well, I'm afraid as the lightning flashes from the east and the west, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. And the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It's a case we get right with God now, not then. Because there may not be a then, there is a now. Okay? There was a guy in Sainsbury's many years ago showing off a little bit in the restaurant with his boss. And he'd obviously taken on a new job, but it was all appointments. And he sort of was saying, 2:30, check. 4 o'clock, check. 6:30, check. And he was checking off all his appointments. And I thought to myself, well, all those appointments are not guaranteed. But there is one appointment that is guaranteed. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, you see. So let's round this off then. Let's move on to the next one. You know, there was a radio guy who, I might have mentioned him to you before, but you may not have all been here. His name is Mike Dickin, and he worked for Talk Radio, Talk Sport as it is now. And he was a rabid atheist, and he had another atheist in the studio, and he had a whole evening where he had Christians phoning in on a particular subject, and he was ridiculing them, and he was ridiculing God. And I thought to myself, as I listened to it, you do not mock God. God is not mocked. And he was there, and he really said, in the middle of his program, he said, well, if there is a God and I get to meet him, I'll have a few things to say to him, you see. That sort of attitude. Well, I switched my radio on the Monday, and I still had that radio channel tuned in. And the mood was very somber. And it was another presenter, of course, because this is a late night program I was listening to on his program. And he said, before we go to the 7:30 news, we'd like to read out some of your tributes to Mike Dickin. Do you know, within 36 hours, he had that appointment. He was overtaking a car in Cornwall, where his studios were. He used to broadcast from his own house. He had his own studios. He started off with BBC on Radio 4, so a well-known man on the radio for many years. He overtook a car and hit another car coming the other way, and before he was at the hospital, he'd stepped into eternity. You know, God is not mocked. He got that appointment sooner than he thought, and it was a definite appointment. And I hope for his sake that between that radio program and that meeting with God, that he somehow repented. But we'll find out one day whether he did. Only God and himself know. If we could just click, there's a few things on the list there for us to review now, just as we finish. First of all, reminded that judgment, it'll be all those in the graves. All will be made alive. It'll involve all nations. Of course, going back to Israel, how the nations have treated Israel will either be a blessing or a curse for the nations. The world will be judged. Each of us as individuals, all must appear, and there is no escape, as we read in Hebrews. And then finally, I think we got one more slide now. And John 3:18. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him, that's the Lord Jesus, this is the Amplified Version, who clings to, trusts in, relies on him, is not judged. If we cling to the Lord, if we trusted in him, if we relied on him for eternal salvation and forgiveness, well, if we have, we're not judged. And he who trusted him will never come up for judgment, and there's no rejection, no condemnation. But he or she who does not believe, if they haven't cleaved on, if they haven't relied on or trusted in the Lord Jesus, they're judged. In other words, they're already in a place of condemnation. Okay? Because they've not believed in and trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And therefore, he is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. Okay, and we just move on. I think there's one more slide we can look at there. So therefore, we have a vocation if we belong to the Lord. We're Christ's ambassadors. Our ambassador works in a foreign land for his own government. And that's what we're doing as believers. We're not at home. We're in a foreign land and we're waiting to go home. And we're seeking to serve him. And as we said earlier on, if we trusted in the Lord, it's because of his amazing grace, which, as we read earlier on, is demonstrated that God made the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, and he made him sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I hope that that is something that you are not just reading, but you're believing and you've trusted in him. If you haven't, come and see me afterwards or one of the leaders here, and make sure before you leave this building that you're not going only to the right destination where you live, but that you're going to the right destination that God wants to prepare for you. So just before we have the communion, let's just bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you that we can consider the awful judgment of God, but also consider the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that everyone here this morning will on that day be rejoicing because of your grace, and the judgment will not fall upon them because they've ignored such a great salvation. How shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? Lord, we thank you for that great salvation. May there be nobody here this morning that ignores it, that forgets about it, that walks away from it. Because we pray, Lord, that we would all be right with you for your name's sake. Amen.